Okay, this week's Parsha is a double Parsha, Akrimot Kedoshim, and literally there's a ton of material here, so part of my challenge every week is to figure out what of the numerous topics should we discuss. So the topic's called Honor Your Parents, Do I Have to Be a Child Forever? So this is something that everybody has to deal with, and the term is deal with. You all have parents. You can choose your friends. You can't choose your parents. You may have noticed that. So we're going to explore the issue of the Kibbutz Av V'Em. There's two mitzvahs involved in the of honoring people called the Aseret HaDibrot. The Ten Commandments says Kabet et Avicha v'Simecha. You should honor your mother and father. And then in this week's parsha says Es Aviv V'Ima Tirao. Your one's mother and father you shall fear or have reverence for. It's a separate positive commandment. So there are two mitzvot that are involved in the honoring and have reverence for your parents. We're going to explore that tonight. Okay, so that's our game plan. So let's start off, of course, with what am I starting with?
A video.
Scott, you're a genius.
Oh, okay. A video, but I'm walking.
All right. So this movie is from 2001. It was called In the Bedroom. Now, it's a kosher movie. Don't you worry. It's actually a sad movie. The scene that I'm going to show you depicts the parents, Sissy Spacek, I think. Sissy, is that right? Sissy
Spacek?
Yes, her. Depicting the parents dealing with the murder of their son. And, of course, there's going to be some blaming going on. All right? So that's the background. I'm not going through the whole movie. You can Google it. You can Wikipedia it, and you'll know everything. So let me just go to the movie. It does bring up some interesting issues around parenting, children and parent relationships. Juicy. Let me get that video going for you guys. Okay. So I'll now share the screen. Here we go.
Oh, why our son is dead, you really want to know. He was with her not because of me. He went there because of you. Yes, he did, because you are so controlling, so overbearing. So angry that he was it. That he was our only one.
That is not true.
Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. Even when he was a kid, you were telling him how he was always wrong. Oh, I remember one time you yanked him out of a little league game and sent him home for throwing his glove in the dirt.
Okay. All right.
Can you give me like a 5-second recap? Because I couldn't hear because I'm walking home. So. Just really quick.
Yeah.
I'm almost home, then I'm going to go on the computer.
All right, so for those who could not hear, but this was a movie called In the Bedroom. Scene depicts the parents, the husband there, sharing with his wife why the murder of their son was in part, you know, her mother, the due to the behavior of the mother. Who can share with everybody what were the accusations that the father made of his wife?
That it's not just, you know, him of like how their son turned out, it's also her.
Yes, but what he blamed her for, like, he blamed her in what sense did he blame her?
Like certain things that they did raising their son. Like, it's not all, like, it wasn't all things that I did or didn't do, but it was also you.
Right. So He basically lodged the accusation at her that she was always telling their son that he was not good enough, telling her that, and was overbearing and constantly nitpicking at her, at the boy, the son, and using the words overbearing, suffocating, and that caused him to, you know, I'm not going to the whole plot line, go into a certain situation where end up he got killed. Obviously, the mother did not kill the son. Okay. But I'm more interested in the broader spectrum. What challenge of parenting does this scene allude to? What's difficult about parenting?
Well, I would say...
Dad?
I would say... Especially having done a lot of therapy with challenged kids or with behavioral problems, most parents are really well-intentioned.
Yes.
And they want the best for their kids. They don't want to abuse them. They don't want to mess them up. But sometimes the things they do inadvertently have some consequences. So it's hard to have a balance of doing the best for the child and not having the child resentful or, you know, acting out or being angry. So it's a very tough balance.
Yes. Well, so first of all, there's a famous phrase, and you can Google who said it first. I'm not sure, which is the road to hell is paved with good intentions. So often no parent says, oh, I want to treat my child poorly. I want to be abusive to my child. I want to crush the child's sense of self and self-esteem. But there's an entire industry of therapists that work in Manhattan and are worldwide that fundamentally get work to basically deal with the damage wrought by well-intentioned but, you know, parents that just made one parenting blunder after another. Is that clear to everybody? Okay. All right. Now.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes. All right. Now. So now, having said that, it's just to give a shout out to the, or to bolster the parent side. It's very difficult. It's always hard to know exactly what the right thing to do is. In other words, is it a time to be lenient? Is it a time to be strict? Is it an appropriate boundary or an inappropriate boundary? How do I deal with the uniqueness of my child and their circumstance? It's a constant series of ever calculating the precision here. Now, there are three challenges to parenting. There is A, do I know, have a general knowledge of psychology of the growth of a child? Do I have that basic knowledge of all children, young adults? A. Do I have my own inner awareness of my own emotional connections to my kid? Because what is the natural tendency of all parents to in their relationship to the child? What's the biggest challenge of a parent to a child?
I think the biggest concern of like for a child is that you want to set clear-cut boundaries, and like I feel like a lot of parents, like being a teacher, like want to be their kid's friend and want to make them like them. So I think like finding a happy balance of being warm and strict at the same time, because your kids can't walk all over you.
Right. So the parent wants to be loved by the child, and if they're over and they're if they're too demanding. If they're too demanding, then they feel that the child's going to withdraw their love to them. Now that often comes from an inner neediness that the parent has, that they need to be loved. Part of their motivation of having a child was to have someone to love them. You know what I'm saying? In other words, the same reason why a person gets a pet. I'm going to have a pet because I'm going to love that pet, and the pet's going to love me back. It's a very beautiful relationship.
But that's why it's important to, like, know yourself, I feel like, and before you have, like, kids so quickly, because, like, I feel like, I don't know, like, you had, a lot of kids. You feel like you were more prepared for the later ones than the earlier ones?
So that's an excellent question. Or sometimes, you know, you tend to be more involved with the earlier kids, and then you recognize that that's not, you know, sometimes less is more. Because it touched upon another emotion that we, you know, one is the neediness of the parent to love and be loved, and there's a big phenomena of that the parent wants to live vicariously through the success of the child. When the child is not successful, it makes them angry because the child's not doing his job, which is bringing success to the parent, which is basically a way of defining Yiddish Anachas. When people say Yiddish Anachas means this child has delivered me a new measure of honor in the community due to their success. In reality, the child, of course, is influenced by the parent, but it's not the parent. So to be aware about that is very subtle. So it's very challenging. Now, which takes to our next question. Are parents intrinsically special? They had a kid. Are they intrinsically special?
No.
Anyone want to vote on that? Are parents?
No.
No.
Yes.
I mean, they're special. You have to honor your parents and show them the kavod, but I mean, people just have children. It's like, you know what I'm saying? Like, it doesn't make it. It's great, like it's a Kiddush Hashem, it's amazing, the door of the door, but it doesn't make you more special than the other person who just had a kid.
Okay. So, who wants to say the parent is intrinsically special? Who wanted to say that? Sean, was that you?
Yeah, I mean, I thought they're intrinsically special because by the act of, like, creating another, like, individual, I think is intrinsically special, and they partnered with Hashem to create another human being.
Well, did they have any intentionality in their act?
It depends who.
Yeah, most of the time that should be the case.
No. Fundamentally, without going into the biology, fundamentally, it's a mechanistic activity that they have zero involvement in. You don't have any special intent when you have a child, when you make a child. Am I right about that?
I don't think so, because if you're trying to have a child, like.
But that's no. That there's an intent that I want to have a child, and you're going to be more focused upon that with your partner. But as far as the actual biology, it's one of the ideas that I read in my preparation for the class from the Ralbag. Part of the idea of showing God's involvement in that is literally how much little mental involvement we actually have. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
We do.
There's a famous saying that you need a license to like drive a car, but and all this stuff, but you don't need a license to have a kid.
Correct. So in other words, the amazingness of the experience of conception to birth and the child growing up is really God's work. We are not a partner. We're a super junior partner, right? You know what I'm saying? So I don't think of it as there are special people in the world. We call them tzaddikim, righteous people, chachamim. And they're non-tzaddikim and non-chachamim. So not every parent, because they have kids, is a tzaddik. You have, to quote the old movie title, you have the good, the bad, and the ugly. So all parents are, you know, there's a distribution. And parenting can be a source of personal development because you have to deal with somebody other than yourself 100%. It makes you less, it can make you less narcissistic, or it could be hijacked to make you, to fill your narcissism even greater. So both can be true. So I'm going to argue that parents are not, qua parents, yes, there's a mitzvah. And yes, they are partners with Hashem, but they're not intrinsically special. They didn't do anything amazing, right? Yet the phenomenon of conception and pregnancy is amazing because that's God's wondrous world. We say in the Krishma, Maravu Masecha Hashem Kulam Machach Masita, how wondrous are your creations in this world. With wisdom you crafted, in order to the science that we uncover, the little bit we know of the whole process of conception and genetics and the whole phenomena of pregnancy, of conception, pregnancy, and birth is amazing. But ain't nothing to do with us. That's it. It's already built in into the system. Which gets us into question number four, bring it a little closer to home. If your parents are controlling and overbearing, are you still obligated in honoring and fearing them? What do you say?
I say yeah, but you have to have clear boundaries.
Right, there's a limit. Right?
God's piping in, there's a limit. Rabbi, there's got to be a limit. Okay. Now we're going to discuss that. But, you know, the bottom line is that, you know, as I said before, you pick your friends, you don't pick your parents. And they're still with your parents. The obligation of the kibud av aim still is intact. All right. I'm not dealing with cases of abuse. You know, that's a separate point. We can get into that a little bit. But by and large, if they're just, you know, garden variety annoying, which I think everybody feels the parents are at least garden variety annoying at some time. Anybody want to differ on that? Is there anybody on the call that has never found their parents annoying? 100% agreements. As they say in the Talmud, shtika keoda, silence is agreement. So everybody's parents have been annoying. Now, the truth is, all of us have been annoying. Everybody's a little bit annoying sometimes. Right? Admit it. True?
Very true.
Especially if you're in seventh grade.
Okay, well, that's one that forgetting your whole life is annoying, especially to the teacher. Yeah, that's an annoying stage. Right. Okay. I want to get into it. Therefore, parenting is challenging. We understand that it's not so easy. One of my Rebbeim, Rabbi Mann, said, you know better how to fly a 747 than to raise a child. Is a difficult area, fraught with a lot of challenges, and you're always, and the problem is the kids are always there. Like, they don't leave your house. So you constantly, whether you're on the top of your game or not on top of your game, they're there. And the challenge of, you know, making intelligent decisions with them, you're always being confronted.
Mom used to say it's easier to go to work than be a stay-at-home mom.
That is for sure. All right, so let's start with the pasuk from this week's parsha. It's actually the third pasuk of the second parsha we're going to read is Kedoshim, which each pasuk, we can have a class on literally nearly every single individual pasuk in that parsha. But we're not. All right, so let's have somebody read it, Bavakasha. Who can read that? Take it away. Sean.
You shall fear every man his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God.
Okay. So there's a word is fear, yira. I put the Hebrew ish imo v'avivsi rabbi shavso saitishmaro. All right. So what is the strange What is a strange? What questions in the pasuk do we have to address? What do you say?
Why link keeping Shabbos with fearing your parents?
Exactly. That seems to be like, you know, it's like apples and oranges. You know what I'm saying? So it's a weird putting together of two mitzvot. So we're going to have to address that. There's a famous Rashi that we're going to learn together tonight. And the question, of course, is, what I want to ask is, I'll use this pasuk as a jumping off point to ask the general question is, why does the Torah seem to anchor the child's fantasy that the parent is a hero? If he is great, you should honor them. If not, why bother? In other words, let me ask you this question. Now, do you know what I'm talking about? The child looks at the parent as a hero. When a child is like 6, till age 10 roughly, in a healthy family, the child, by and large, looks at mom and dad in a heroic lens, okay? And thinks the child is amazing. Because that's, in fact, the whole world for a child till 10 years old is the parent. How the parent looks at them really defines them, okay? And that, and there's a term in psychology, the parent looks at the child looks at the parent in sort of in a fantastical, hero-like way. And then the child's mind starts to develop and recognize that, starts to perceive the flaws and limitations till at the child is 14 years old, or maybe 13 years old, 13, 14, 15, 16, the parent goes from hero to loser, okay? The typical teenager, the parent doesn't know anything, is wildly uncool, and just one word, an embarrassment. You know you're hitting the teenage years when your kids ask you not to drop you off in front of your friends. Just drop me, Dad, drop me over here. It's good. We're good. Here is good. I will walk the rest of the way. Don't you worry. I'm good. Okay? Has anybody done that? Does anybody remember that? Like, all right, mom, dad, all right.
No, I would never be allowed to do that, ever. My mom would be like, walk.
But if you could, what do you have?
Yes.
I don't know, that's pretty
confusing. Yeah, it's a very normal, healthy thing. That's a normal thing that, it's a stage. So it seems that, I'm just asking the general point, is that if the person is intrinsically worthy of honor and reverence, honor them. We have an institution in Torah called Kavod HaRav, right? So if a person's your primary Torah teacher or an associate Torah teacher of yours, so there's certain rules. Don't call them by their first name, and you should, you know, stand up a little bit when they come in and be helpful. There's all kinds of rules of Kavod HaRav, showing reverence to your Torah teacher, right? Your primary Torah teacher. But in a certain sense, that's a meritocracy. Why are you giving him honor? Because he's earned it. He's given you your Torah, okay? Parents, what do? They had sex and you showed up, okay? Give them a medal. So they didn't know you at the time. So why is the Torah seeming to put the parents on a pedestal? And I'm sure you as a child have thought about that question. Who has here when you were kids, they're like, why do I need to actually show any honor to these people?
I ask myself that all the time.
Right, these people are a bunch of bozos. Right? Nobody is now. There's an interesting inversion happens. As you get older, your parents tend to start to, by and large, there are exceptions, tend to look smarter and smarter. When you're at 14, they're complete idiots. And then when you hit about 25, you start to appreciate that, they had a few things on the ball. You're still a little critical, but most things, they seem to get, smarter as the years go on. So I'm asking the most fundamental question. What really, not everybody's worthy of honor, right? If you're going by a meritocracy of points, not every parent can be an all-star. There is a phenomenon of average parents. And there is a phenomenon of below average parents. Okay? So, but we don't, but the Torah does not seem to, the Torah is making categorical phrase. Ish imo b'avtiro. You shall fear every man, his mother, and his father. Unequivocal. Across the boards. Whether it be all-star parents or loser parents. Anybody want to take a stab at that question?
Well, similarly, we were talking earlier about just how challenging parenting is. They're just always in line to make a bad mistake or generally not do as good as you want. So the fact that you are the parent means you're trying the best you can. So that, in a sense, deserves merit and respect.
So, we're giving them the as a consolation prize for doing the best that you can. This is a rather not just one obligation of honoring your parents. We'll go into some of the lucky details in a moment, but having reverence to your parents.
Yeah, but there are many parents that choose not to or don't know better, and they don't make the same sacrifices that most other parents do. They remain very selfish. Right. And they don't put in the time and energy to raise you and make the sacrifices necessary to give you the tools to be a better human, to be a human being.
Right.
But so yeah, that's a question. You know, this statement is very unequivocal. It has no exceptions or no caveats.
Right. That I think Shmuel is bringing a fantastic point to the table here. You could make the argument that if you have parents who are sacrificing and are, you know, staying up late, keeping the kids in clothing, in order, the idea of one theory which is out there, which you may or may not have heard about Kibbutz Avim, is called the Hakarat HaTov theory, the gratitude. Mom and dad have, which is true for the average parent, have spent lots of money on you, have worried about you, have deep concern for your strength and well-being. Therefore, as a payback for all their investment of blood, sweat, and tears, you show kavod and reverence to it. Then Shmuel's question is, but the Torah does not seem to differentiate between what's called the well-intentioned and sacrificial parents versus the self-absorbed, lazy tuchus, neglectful parents. Is everybody, you know, that's a strong question. All right, so I'm going to hold that question. Anybody have any theories? Other theories? I mean, you may have thought about why does the Torah have this whole keep it up M thing. What do you tell yourselves what's your internal conversation when your parents ask you to do something, which is a basic keep it up thing, and you don't feel like doing, which might be how you feel 90% of the time? Or 100% of the time, depending on you guys.
Well, it's the least you could do after everything that they do for you.
Right. So Scott saying that, look, and maybe that. And by the way, that it's certainly true. There's an idea of a car tato. For example, the idea is, let's say you have parents that adopted a child, right? So they're not technically the biological. They're not the parents. But they have acted in what they call in loco parentis. They've acted as if the parents. So the children, the adopted children, have an obligation to show kavod and reverence to the thing because, as Scott's saying, because they do have a car, because they really saved their lives. They create a warm home when the original parents were not in the position to do that. But that's I think that's an additional reason. That's not really the primary reason, because you're still going to have to address Shmuel's problem, because there are a lot of poor parents out there.
Right.
Have you met them? Have you seen them? You know what I'm talking about. Guys? Okay? I mean, look, I had a situation all the time. I was the Yeshiva High School principal. I dealt with parents, and we get all kinds. And there were parents, like, they had really no business having kids. it's too late then, but, you know, that was my internal conversation, but, you know, behind the smile. Anyways, let's do a little ramen together. Give us a little, let's put a little meat on this bone, understand what the laws are. Okay, so let's have, who would like to read? Any volunteers? All right, Shayna, I'm volunteering you because I know you want to do it.
Honoring one's father and mother is a positive commandment of great importance, as is fearing one's mother and father. The Torah equates the honor and fear of one's parents, honor your father and mother, states Exodus, with the honor and fear of God himself. Similarly, with honor God from your wealth, states Proverbs, and your mother, a person must fear his mother, states Leviticus.
I apologize. I think in the it got a little bit. Hold on. It got a little bit in there. When I copied and pasted, it got a little bit messed up. Give me a second here. I apologize. It's not reading properly. Give me a second. I'll get the. Courtesy of our good friends at Chabad, we will have it in a moment. We'll have it momentarily. Okay. Let me. Okay, here we go. Yeah.
Honoring one's father and mother is a positive commandment of great importance, as is fearing one's father and mother. The Torah equates the honor and fear of one's parents with the honor and fear of God himself. Exodus states, honor your father and your mother, and Proverbs states, honor God from your wealth. Similarly, with regard to one's father and mother, Leviticus states, a person must fear his mother and father, and Deuteronomy states, and you shall fear God your Lord. Just as he commands us to honor and fear his great name, so too he commands us to honor and fear our parents. A person who curses his father or mother is executed by stoning, and a person who blasphemes God is executed by stoning. Thus, the punishment for the two is equated. A father is mentioned before a mother with regard to honor, and a mother is mentioned before a father with regard to fear, to teach that they are both equal with regard to fear and honor.
Okay. So the Rambam starts off his education about the about the laws of honoring your parents, that there's an analogy. The word kavod and yira is used in the Torah and Tanakh as an honoring and fearing God. And the same way you have to show honor and fear to God's great name, you have to show honor and fear to parents. What is challenging about that analogy?
Isn't that putting Hashem and our parents on the same level?
Yes, and what do we call that? How about idolatry?
Yeah.
In other words, like in certain cultures, like in Asia, they have idea called they have worship of elder worship. So this is Torah endorsing elder worship. What's the principle here? I mean,
I don't know what the principle is, but I'm always curious about how these lines are drawn from. So if you curse Hashem, you're executed by stoning. If you curse your parents, you're executed by stoning. So now they're equal. But aren't there other things that you may be others like averas or sins?
Correct. The Rambam's trying to make a case here for. To show you that there's that the honor and reverence of your parents is honor and reverence to is analogous in some level, in some way or another, with showing honor and reverence to the parents.
But it's just curious to me that one thing is elevated to meet the other, but everything else that may also be punished by the same thing is not mentioned or elevated either.
Correct. Right. He's not drawing there are other circumstances, like for example, person, you know, purposely, you know, again. You only get the punishment in Judaism if you have warned, and the guy says, after being warned, I'm going to do it anyway. So it's more about showing the level of the severity versus the actuality of the probability of it actually occurring, which would probably be zero, because basically the only person who's going to actually willfully tell the two witnesses, I'm going to do it anyways, if somebody's already suicidal nearly. You know what I'm saying? Sure. Why would you do that? But if, right. You're right, for example, by violation of Shabbos on purpose, will knowingly will, you also get death by stoning.
Right.
So you're right. So it's obviously a certain measurement of it. So obviously the Rambam's opening up his laws of what is Kibbutz Av'em by, you know, telling you, not really a specific halacha even, he's telling you an idea that, first of all, the mitzvah of honoring your parents is a mitzvah gedola. It's a great mitzvah, great importance, all right? Well, that's kind of weird. Isn't every mitzvah kind of important? I mean, God said it, so wouldn't that also give it importance, A? And B, making this analogy to God, which is like, seems to be, what? You know, that's my, that, so it's a real, it's a shocker. But in order to understand it, you have to get, it really gets into the whole essence of the mitzvah. And I'm going to share that with you guys right now. The Rama's analogy is, and goes back to actually a little bit what Sean mentioned before. And he mentioned the statement, but he wasn't able to bolster the principle behind that statement. There's a statement in the Talmud, in Kedusha, of that there are three partners in a human. The mother, the father, and God. Okay? So what is really showing honor to the parent? It's not essentially about how wonderful they may or may not be, because some parents are going to be wonderful, some are going to be average, and some are going to be below average. But what every parent has, that they are the eternal reminder that A, you are a created being, which we don't want to accept. We want to believe that we're an eternal necessary existence. In other words, can you easily think about the world the day after your funeral? Can you imagine the world without yourself being part of the world?
No.
Although on an intellectual level, you know that basically, look, let me give you sort of a humorous example. In other words, have you ever been to a funeral? Have you been heard about a funeral and like you felt that you had to go but didn't want to go? Ever had that experience? Guys, anyone?
Not personally, no.
All right, so as a rabbi, I go to a lot of life cycle events, and there's certain people I'm very close with, some people I'm you know, median close with, certain people I might have a tertiary exam thing, but you know, you want to show kavod to the person, and but you didn't have like a necessarily critical relationship. So what typically is the conversation that most people have after the funeral? What do people most with typical conversation who are not not the close relatives and friends?
Remembering things interactions that you had with that person.
Okay, after you do that for 5 to 7 minutes, then what?
You want to know where you're going to eat.
Where are you going for lunch? And, and let me tell you a fact. The day that I die, there'll be certain people will be very broken up, but there'll be people walking out to the parking lot after my funeral, and yours as well, will say, all right, guys, we doing sushi or what? Or, damn, I'm late to work. Well, that went really long. Well, that was annoying. And the sun will rise as it did the day before and the day after. And other than the people who are immediately touched by your life, some more, some less, you know, you go by a cemetery. Nobody remembers these people. Correct?
I agree. But I think that if you're very close with the person, like my oma lived with me and she died when I was 17, that like sometimes it doesn't hit you until later on. So
no,
like it all depends.
I'm excluding the people close to your life. Those people, look, people who are suffer from grief, there are certain people that never get over the loss of a loved one. You know what I'm saying? So I'm not saying, but that group is very small. And I'll tell you another thing. It's a lot smaller than you think.
But if you truly are a parent that has an influence on your child or a grandparent, I think that they live through you. And that's also why you honor your parents, is because it's this idea of that you're carrying on, like Raphael Elohim, like we're all created in Hashem's image, and they give you the opportunity to, like, you know, be a Kiddush Hashem. Yes.
So I hear that, and there's a truth to that, but I'm just saying that part, one of the basic things, I'm not talking about, I'm saying, what does honoring your parent do for you? That's what I'm trying to answer. So what I'm saying here is that basically the parent is a perpetual reminder that A, you are a created being. Number two, your parents, no matter what they are the ever-present reminder of the Creator in your life. Because God being the first cause from the Big Bang to you, they are the cause right prior to your existence. So in a certain sense, honoring your parents is fundamentally honoring the reality of God the Creator. You know what I'm saying? So that's why, in a certain sense, it doesn't really make a difference if they were great parents, average parents, or below average. Because insofar as that philosophical reality, it's the same. So and here's the key point, and this is the secret. If you want to be able to do the mitzvah of Kibbutz Av V'Em, honoring your parents, here's a bumper sticker. Wait for it. Kibbutz Av V'Em is not personal. You're not honoring them as individuals with their personality. You're honoring the office of the parent. When the Republicans stood for President Barack Obama at the State of the Union, but they weren't standing up in honor for him as an individual. They hated him. They stood up to show honor to the office of the parent. When mom and dad pulls into the driveway and they need help to bring in the groceries, you get the groceries not so much because they've been good to you. That's an additional reason. You get them because fundamentally they are your connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to Hashem. You're honoring them because they're the office of the parent. They are the reminder of the reality of the Creator in your life. And they're like, in a certain sense, you know what a parent is? They're the mezuzah that won't go away. They're following you, either in front of you or always internally in your mind. The parent is there to remind you of creation and, by extension, your creation, which is the creation you care about the most, and the Creator. The Torah gave them special rights and privileges, primarily because educationally it's valuable for you to perceive the reality of, I am a created being, I am finite, I'm part of a chain of creation, which starts with God. I show honor to the last link of that chain, which is mom and dad. And by extension, and we'll get to it, and we'll flesh it out a little further, showing kavod and yira, honor and reverence to mom and dad. Okay? So in a certain sense, you're not showing kavod, honor to them as personal individuals, but as they partake of the office of the parent. You know what I'm saying? If you have two parents, Marilyn and Jim, okay, you're not showing kavod to Marilyn, your mom, because of her as an individual person, of her personality. Her as part, she has an identity. She has an office, like in politics. She has a position, and her position is she's the parent. And the Torah gave the right of kavod to the office of the parent. Okay.
But nowhere in the Torah does it explicitly state, right, that honor is passed on to grandparents, right? So like if your father or your grandfather walks into the room, your first honor is to honor your father, right? I feel like I learned that.
No, correct. In other words, the honoring of your parent, your grandparents, is derivative because of you honor those that your parents have to honor.
Yeah, it's like it's not a direct correlation.
It's a second degree honor, not the primary degree honor.
Got it.
Okay. Now, and therefore there's a conflict. You'll go, you can always go with mom.
What he said, doesn't that, what he said, doesn't that mean, doesn't that imply that parents are intrinsically special then? They're honoring the office of the parent? And that's how I would.
No, they're just the opposite. It's not them as an individual. It's them as reflecting this office. In other words, like the distinction I'm making is, in other words, the Republicans hated Barack Obama. The Democrats hate Donald Trump. They hate him. Nobody hates these people more than they do. But they stand up for them because they're respecting not them as individuals, but as they partake of the office of the... They're doing the external action of honor because they occupy a certain office and status. You know what I'm saying? But them as their soul, they're not honoring them as individuals. You know what I'm saying? Now,
right.
While honoring your Torah teacher is 100% based upon on merit. Did they teach you Torah? Did they improve you? If they did, you have an you have a debt of honor to them. If they did not, you don't. You know, that's a more an intrinsic honor flowing from the personality of the person. You know what I'm saying?
This is difficult for me because when, like, I know it's very extreme, but like when I work with Department of Children and Families, I mean, I saw the most extreme cases of severe abuse, and I would think I can't wrap my head around this.
Okay, so let me get to deal with the outline. I'm trying to deal with a general case.
Okay,
deal with the case of what they call they deal with the case of the parent who's not just not good, but a Russia. A wicked person.
Yeah.
So the wicked person, so that's a debate among the Rishonim, among the medieval scholars. Many of them maintain that there is no obligation to such people. Why? Because they're intrinsically removed from honor. In other words, yes, as an office of the parent, they are eligible. They are the last step of the created order to you. Yeah, but they're invalidated by their wickedness. Okay, and we Ashkenazim follow that position. Okay, so if a parent is abusive, or the case that the Talmud brought up, is that if the child is a mamzer, in other words, mom, while married to dad, had an affair with somebody else, and out came me, I'm a mamzer. Thanks, mom. Okay. So I can only other marry another momser. It's a little limit, you know, the dating pool is a little limited there. So that's a really, I'm not getting to that whole topic. That's a sheer. So there are Rishonim that say that there's no honor to that person because obviously they did the act of adultery and I'm the evidence. Okay. But I don't want to deal with the extreme case. I want to deal with the middle, you know, except for the more, you know, crazy cases of abuse. But if a person's like just not a good parent, they're not abusive. They just suck. Okay. You know what I'm saying? There's suck and there's abusive. All right. I mean, you know, on the very scientific continuum over here. All right. Do you understand that distinction? I want to deal with a general case, the outlier case. But there are those who say, no, since it's so impersonal, going back to Sean's point, they reflect the office, they're creators, and you're doing a action not to them as individuals, but to the office. Okay? It's a debate, but we Ashkenazim follow the position that you do not give them off. You cannot abuse them back, okay? You can't repudiate them, but you have no obligation to do any of the Kavod rules, which we're about to go over, and we're running out of time. Oh my gosh, it's going quickly. All right. Okay, so let's start with this. Okay. Shana, keep it going here.
What is meant by fear and what is meant by honor? Fear is expressed by not standing in his place, not sitting in his place, not contradicting his words, nor offering an opinion that outweighs his. You should not call him by name, neither during his lifetime or after his death. Instead...
Well, again, I have the same problem. Hold on. Hold on, it got second. That part's right, but I'll get to the. Hold on. Okay, pick it up where he instead he should say.
Instead, he should say, "My father and my master." If his father or his teacher had the same name as others, he should call those other people by a different name. It appears to me that one should be careful only with regard to this matter, with regard to a name that is unusual, which is not used frequently by people. With regard to the names which people are generally called by contrast, for example, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and the like, one can call others by that name in any language and at any time outside his father's presence without thinking anything of the matter.
Okay, so stop right there. So the mitzvah of Yirov, showing reverence to mom and dad, is you don't stand in their place, you don't sit in their special seat, you can't openly contradict them, you can't offer opinion that outweighs them. Again, unless they don't care. In other words, they want to have your involvement in the conversation. They're called what they call mechila. They are able to pardon that right. You know what I'm saying? You can't call them by their name. So if you have a dad, his name is you can't call him. Can't call him. Say your dad's name is Avram. You can't call him Avram. Now you call him my father, my master. Again, most parents in our day and age are much a little less formal. They don't require that. They're happy to call dad, mom, you know, mom, dad, Abba, Ima. Okay, that kind of thing. You don't have to do the full. The Hebrew is Avi Mori, Imi Morasi. That is the technical obligation, but most parents are. You know, that's too formal. We're in an informal world. So basically, what is Yira in a nutshell? Yira is doing an activity that demonstrates that you are superior to them, either an equal or superior to them. So if dad has a special chair, I could sit on it only if I ask the permission, but I'm not allowed to sit in it because I'm saying I'm an equal. So any activity that shows you that you're an equal to his office is forbidden. Let's go on. What is meant by honoring them?
One should bring them food and drink, clothe them, and cover them from their resources. If a father does not...
Stop right there. So therefore, if they ask you for food, ask you for drink, give them clothing, or help them in the material way, you have to do it. Now, it's from their resources, a debate. Do you have to be from your money or from their money? Answer is their money. Okay? So go on.
If a father does not have financial resources and a son does, the son is compelled to sustain his father and his mother according to his capacity. He should bring him out and bring him home and serve him in all the ways one serves a teacher. Similarly, he should stand before him as one stands before a teacher.
Okay, so basically the obligation is to basically be a butler. It has to be to provide service. Now, what people misunderstand is that things that have to do with you, where you go to college, who you marry, what synagogue you go to, whatever, it's not part of their purview. You know, a parent does not mean that you are the slave. You have to do service activities, right, to help them. Help, you know, take out the garbage, wash the dishes, get the groceries, clean up the front yard, make the beds, walk the dog. You know what I'm saying? So that's your obligation. But where you go to college, who you marry, who you date, none of their business. You know what I'm saying? In other words, it doesn't mean they control your life. In other words, you have to relate to them in a certain way to nurture them as showing reverence and honor to their office. But and obviously they have something important to tell you. Obviously you value their opinion, but you don't have to listen to them. In other words, you have to listen to them if they ask you for a Diet Coke, get it from the fridge, you must do that. Take out the garbage, you must do that. Bring in the groceries, you must do that. It's as far as things that have to do with your own personal life and perfection, not their role. You don't say it in a disrespectful manner, but that's not their deal. I want to get to the last a little bit halacha while we're hitting everything here. Okay, this is the famous Rashi. Let's skip down to. Here we go. And my Shabbos you should keep. All right, Shannon, finish us off here. This is Rashi.
And my Shabbats you should keep. Scripture places the commandment of observing the Shabbat immediately after that of fearing one's father in order to suggest the following. Although I admonish you regarding the fear due to your father, yet if he bids you desecrate the Shabbat, do not listen to him. And the same is the case with any of the other commandments. This, it is evident, is the meaning, since the scripture adds, Ani Hashem Elokechem, I am the Lord your God, the plural. Both you and your father are equally bound to honor me. Do not therefore obey him if it results in making my words of no effect.
Let's stop right there. So the question that Sean asked, what is the connection between showing fear and reverence to mom and dad and keeping my Shabbos? To teach you the halacha, teach you the idea that if they ask you to violate Shabbos or any other mitzvah, you don't listen to them. Now, why is that?
Because by keeping Shabbos, we honor Hashem and Hashem's creation. So Hashem comes before. I'm just guessing. I just knew that you're not supposed to break Shabbos for your parents, but I have no idea why. I just made that up.
So in order, because remember, we said before, the idea of showing reverence to your parents, as it's really instrumental to kavod of God and your in fear of God. So if they are now asking you to violate the honor and fear of God by violating his Torah, they lose that role, and they're basically out of the, in regards to that issue, their office has no purpose. Their rights, privileges, is as it's instrumental to showing honor to God and fearing of God. But if once they tell you to violate the Torah, then their whole identity is lost. You know what I'm saying?
So I was right? My guess is sort of right.
Yes.
I mean, it wasn't on the ball completely.
Doing kibud av v'em, showing honor to parents, is instrumental to showing honor to God by seeing them as the creator, appreciating the goodwill the goodness of your life. But once they tell you to violate Shabbos, that they're violating their mission, and therefore they don't have any power, and you don't listen to them. Now, I want to get into this issue a little bit, because this is always a touchy issue in MGE, where we have parents who are not observant, and we have students who are newly observant or considering observance, and there's oftentimes a conflict. Mom and dad want to go everybody for a family brunch on Saturday morning at 11 o'clock at the local bistro. And say, come on, you have to honor me because I'm your parent. Get into the car.
I think it gets better with time.
Okay, but so.
I'm just saying, like, at first it's like, I guess, a little shocking for parents, but I think that it gets better with time.
It does like, get better now, and on how to deal with that is not so simple, certainly in the initial phases. Obviously, the key thing is to have a dialogue about the before and share your interests before and try to share it in a way that will neutralize their sense of rejection. And one of the ways that has been effective is that, look, this is something that I'm exploring right now. I'm not telling you that I'm always going to keep Shabbos and I'm always going to keep kosher, because I don't know that. It's something that I'm exploring right now, and I'm not saying this is what I need, this is the right way to do, and I'm not telling you to do anything whatsoever, but I want you to allow me to grow and explore this. Most parents, not all, will be slightly tolerant of that. If the way that you express it being that this is a phase that you're exploring, instead of, this is the right way to be a Jew, therefore you're a big fan. Not a good approach. Very alienating.
And you have to understand that there's other ways that you can honor your parents. You know what I'm saying? Like, I might miss things on Shabbos or whatever it may be. But my dad said to me the other day, like, we don't expect you to be there because we know you keep Shabbos. I mean, I guess it also helps some parents to have a background as well.
Yeah, correct. All right. So we have a couple minutes. We have 2-3 minutes left. Anybody have a question concerning? This is a massive area. This is only a Baskin's Robin teaspoon about the massive area called Kibbutz Av V'Em and showing reverence to two mitzvos and what the basic, let's say, the idea is. I want to throw another idea. Another possibility of why the Torah empowered the parents with this kavod, with the yira, is because they are your primary educators. Who teaches you right from wrong?
Who teaches you how to use a fork?
Your
like, you know what I'm saying?
Right, but teaching how to fork is not as significant as teaching you right from wrong.
I know, but your parents are responsible. Like, it's like a joke, but at the same time, like the home is the first like school, like the foundation for living a life of Torah and Mitzvot is what kids see in the home.
Correct.
So I feel like they're your first teacher.
They not only do you feel they are your first teacher, they are your first teachers. And there's just two kinds of teachers. There are good teachers and there are poor teachers. And the reason why you're on this class tonight, yes, you're learning yourself, but God willing, at one day, you're going to teach your kids or your relatives. People are, you know, whether it's going to be your nieces and nephews or your brother or your sons and daughters, you have an obligation to pass on this idea. So one of the ideas put forth is an additional idea of why the Torah empowered mom and dad with Kavod and Yira is because since they are your primary Torah teachers, they're given that sense of privileges. Therefore, because if the child is able to be disrespectful and not learn discipline from mom and dad, the child's gonna have really no opportunity for real growth. If there's nobody that can lay down the law with the child, that child's gonna be poorly developed as they enter in their adult years. This is an additional reason. All right, any questions about the conflict between mom and dad and other halakha, which is the last point? Any questions about that? I just want to add one little concluding point. Naturally, while it's true that the parents can't give you a direct order that makes you to violate the Torah, there is an idea of shalom bayis, of creating peace in the home, and how to navigate those two poles is something that requires great wisdom. And I always encourage, and I've discussed this topic with many people over the years privately, and you know, feel free to reach out to me if you have such issue. Hopefully I can be helpful, share the 20 years of dealing with the kind of problem. So that's it. Those are going to be at MGE tomorrow night. I'm looking forward to seeing you guys all back at
Hey, we're so excited to have you back.
I know it's been a long time, but you know, we had